That had to be a huge punch in the stomach for Job. So where are we in these stories that we've been following? Well, keep in mind, story number one is the story of Joe Gardner. Well, more specifically, Joe Gardner's soul. And he's to the point that he's getting to look at his life for maybe the very first time. And it is amazing what he said. He said, it's not how I remembered it. A lot of times we paint our lives in such a way that our past always looks so good to us. And Joe had convinced himself that he had lived his life to the fullest, chasing his dream. But then he comes to this conclusion that my life is meaningless. Sounds a lot like this guy we know, King Solomon, who said that all of life was vanity and chasing after the wind. So that's Joe's story, and we'll get back to that in just a little bit. But I want to tell you where we're at in our story. In our story, we have come to the realization that God has created us with a soul. The Bible says he breathed his soul, our soul, into us. And you know what? He desires to be our soul's mate. A lot of times we spend our life, tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and we have spent our entire life looking for the love of our life. And really, the love of our life was designed to be God. And not only does he desire to be our soul's mate, well, we found out that we are struggling because we are dealing with sick souls. This was the whole point of what we looked at last week, is that we're all broken. And maybe since we're all broken, we can kind of feel good about that, because then we find out that a lot of our brokenness is due to a broken environment, that we weren't designed to live the way that we are currently living. And of course, the other issue that we have, though, is that when we begin to look at our environment and try to blame it on my surroundings, I come to the conclusion it's my sin that broke it. I'm the one that broke this environment. So with all of that in mind, we have started the 2022 year, and it's been an interesting year, because remember, we preached two sermons, and then we had a week of snow off, and then I had 2 weeks where I was homesick, and then I came back last week, and now you guys are online watching again. So this kind of gone the way that we thought, but we've been looking at this idea of our soul. And this little verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because Jesus saw us as a four-part individual. He saw us as the physical, the stuff that this flesh. He saw us as the mental, the things that I think. He saw us as the emotional, the things I feel. And then he saw us as the spiritual. And really, that's the soul of the matter, is where is my soul at in relationship to Jesus? So last week, I left you in a really dark spot. Maybe that's one reason I had to make sure I recorded this sermon and got it out to you, because I don't want to leave you here. And maybe now you've got some context for that picture that you're looking at, because now you understand Joe is looking at his life and looking at the end of his life, and he's saying it's such a waste. And a lot of times that's the way we feel spiritually. And remember last week, I left you with this question. Do you want to be medicated, just have your soul feel better? Or are you interested in being healed? Are you interested in allowing God's Spirit to come in and work on your soul, knowing that it may be a little painful, may require some spiritual therapy, it may require us to get in some uncomfortable positions, maybe even do some uncomfortable things? But that's what healing is all about. It's about putting things back the way they're supposed to be, not just making it feel better. So maybe this is a great sermon for an online sermon, because today I need you to imagine your life. And I'm going to give you some context. I want you to imagine your life as a boat. Now, when I say imagine your life as a boat, I don't mean a cruise ship, not a battleship, not a sailboat. I'm thinking of more of these little 1 to 2 person rowboats. No motor, just you, the boat, and maybe a paddle. And I want you to take your boat, and I want your imagination to put your boat out in the middle of the ocean, out in the middle of the water, with absolutely, positively, no land in sight. Just your life holding your soul in an endless body of water. You can paddle your boat in any direction and as long as you want, and all you'll find is more water. Then one day your paddle breaks, and well, now you're just all adrift, and as you're looking at your broken paddle and wondering how you're going to maneuver your life now, you begin to notice, oh my goodness, there are storm clouds forming all around me. The water is becoming a little rougher, and if you get sucked into that storm, you're doomed. But the good news is, as a voice booms from the great beyond and bellows, help is on the way, but you must stay out of the storm. A new paddle would do you no good because the currents are pushing you toward the storm. What do you need? Well, the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, we have this hope, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And you know, maybe anchor popped in your head right away, and anchor is the answer I've given you, but you know, do I really want an anchor? I mean, do I really, really, really want an anchor? After all, my life is adrift and my soul is in danger and there are storms all around me and my soul is sick, all right? My soul is seasick from being tossed all about. And you know what I really want? I want a helicopter. I want to hear the buzzing of chopper blades above me. I want the bright spotlight shining down above me. And I want the voice from the great beyond to say, I am here, not hang on, help is on the way. Folks, I want to be rescued. I want to be saved. I want to see God above me in my life working in such a way, and I want him to rescue me. But what I get is an anchor. Added to verse 19 that I read earlier, let me couple verse 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. So make no mistake about this. The anchor we're looking for is this guy that's named Jesus. And we're going to discuss in just a moment some of the things that Jesus gives us to help us grasp onto him as our anchor. But I'd like to let you know why I don't like anchors. Because, well, anchors mean be still. Ripped right out of our theme for last year, the idea of being still and knowing that I am God. Lowering the anchor means that you're not going anywhere. When you drop that anchor, you're planning to ride out the storm. Words that you hear that go with anchors: sit tight, hang on, be patient. I don't like anchors, folks. And the other reason I don't like anchors is anchors are attached to something I can't see. Think about how an anchor works. One end must connect to my boat, my life. Then I drop the heavy end over the side of the boat, and it sinks into the darkness of the water. And suddenly, the boat just stops. Here's the question: what's the anchor attached to? Hopefully it's something big and heavy, and preferably something that's attached to the ground. But the reality is I really don't ever get to see what the anchor has caught hold of. The only thing I ever get to experience is to be still and know that the anchor holds, and therefore my life is secure. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, how about you go to Acts chapter 27? That's where we're going to be. And let me just start in verses 27 through 31. This is what it reads. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was at 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings and again found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboats and let them drift away. Now I started those verses, and you're jumping in the middle of the story, so let me kind of give you the backstory that goes with this. This is all about the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he is headed for trial in Rome. And well, it was the olden days, the really olden days, and so to get from where they were to Rome, surprise, surprise, they find themselves on a boat. And well, as they're on the boat, like happens so often, especially it seems like on the sea out there, that they encounter a major storm. And how big was it? Well, the crew has now been battling the storm, it says, for 14 days, which would mean 2 weeks. Ugh. When my wife and I got married, we took a cruise, and when we were coming back, there were actually two hurricanes out at sea, and our big, massive cruise boat sailed between two hurricanes, where we never saw any of the rain, but man, we sure felt the tossing and turning of the hurricanes that were out there at sea as the boat rocked, and it was only for a day or so, and I can't imagine 2 weeks in a little boat. And they have done everything in their power to keep their boat afloat. They haven't been lazy. They haven't just been saying, "Oh, well, what will be, will be." They jettisoned their cargo. They were doing everything that possibly could be done to not end up losing the boat. But let's just be honest. They've lost hope. It says in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, at this point, they haven't dropped those anchors, but you do understand that hope is kind of the chain that goes to the anchor. It's what connects your life to your soul's anchor. So they're dealing with life storms as we pick up, and they're in a pretty dangerous situation as the water is getting shallower and shallower. It's going from 120 feet down to 90 feet. And well, they're all out of options. And so they drop four anchors into the water in a last-ditch attempt to try to wait out the storm. Nothing to do now but pray and wait. I think that's important for us to remember that when you drop those anchors and it's time to be still, it's time to pray. Now, not everybody was on board, pun intended there, with the dropping of these anchors. Some people thought it was time to abandon ship, and so some desire to leave, and well, they decided to secretly try to take the lifeboat and get away. Paul convinces the centurion and the soldiers not to let this happen, lest they all perish. So to prevent it, to prevent the men from leaving, they cut the lifeboats and, set them adrift. Folks, that's some serious all-in. And as I look at this situation, I don't know about you, but if I was on a boat and there was a huge storm and the water was getting shallower, I can't swim, and they left the lifeboats, I would be in just utter panic. But as we read through this story, we find out that Paul isn't panicking at all. And this is interesting to me, because how can Paul, a man headed to trial on board a doomed ship, be absolutely, positively calm? I want what Paul's got. And here's the good news. I think we've already got it. You see, I think Paul was able to remain calm in life's storm because Paul had four soul anchors that he was able to drop into his water to steady his life. And you know, the amazing thing is we have these exact same anchors today. And so this morning, that's what I want to look at. What is it that God has given me? I know Jesus is the ultimate anchor, and he's what I've tied my life to. He's what I've tied my hope to. He's what I've tied my eternity to. But folks, I'm in the storm today. So what you got for me, God? What you got here in the here and now that I can push overboard and drop, and it's going to be heavy enough and strong enough and stern enough that I can attach my life to, and it will steady me in the middle of life's storms? What you got for me, God? You know where it starts, right? First anchor that Paul had was God's people. We're back up in verse 3 of chapter 27. The next day we landed at Sidon in Julius. In kindness to Paul, they allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. Funny thing is, in the great big story with the boat crashing around and in the storm and the wind and all the things that are going on, this is almost a side note that Paul is a prisoner. However, his witness and his testimony have earned him such respect that when they were in port, they gave him shore leave. Now, that's amazing, folks. Because if I was on a boat headed to Rome to be on trial that would most likely lead to my death, if somebody gave me shore leave, then I would be thinking escape. But they knew he would come back. And when they let him go on his shore leave, the amazing thing is God had somebody there to minister to Paul. Paul was not on this journey all by himself. As a matter of fact, as we read through this story, we're going to see constantly as we see us and we. And if you know anything about Acts, you know the book of Acts was written by Luke. So that meant that when he is saying us and we, Luke is on the journey with him as they're going into the storm. Paul was not doing this by himself. He had other people from God's congregation, from God's body, that were there to minister to him, to support him, to encourage him. What an anchor. And I hope you see this idea here. This is the theme that goes beyond this particular sermon series and will spill into all the other sermon series that we're going to do this year. This idea of relational faith, relationship-based faith. You are not designed to face the storms alone. Others can absolutely provide stability for you during the storm. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, which was written by Paul, tells us, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. I submit to you that maybe your little boat is being tossed and turned, and maybe it's even in danger of sinking. It's exactly as Joe described his so-called life. It feels meaningless. And I think one of the reasons that we have this issue is we're trying to do this alone. Somewhere along the line, we have bought into the lie that we're supposed to be superhumans and we're supposed to be able to face all of life's trials and tribulations alone. I can't tell you how many people have come to me and they, as a pastor, they'll say, I'd like to talk to you about this thing that's going on in my life. And then they will sit down and they'll pour out their heart. And I'm so happy to hear that. But then when it's all done, they say, hey, don't let anybody else know about this stuff. I'm okay talking to you, but this is personal. This is, I don't want my church family to know about my storm. Somehow pride has entered into us, and now we're no longer connected, and we're no longer looking for support. And then we look at God, and we say, why is my life so unstable? Because you're alone. And as we found out 2 weeks, well, I guess it's been a month ago now, two sermons ago, you weren't designed to be alone. So not only do we have God's people, guess what? We also have God's purpose. Listen to this. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whom I belong to, whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Now, this is how you know Paul's a preacher, because the first thing he makes sure he tells them, I told you so. Guys, I told you to stay put on the island and wait, but you didn't listen to me. So now you find yourself out in this storm, but I'm going to give you some encouragement, because in the middle of the storm, God sent me an angel. And the angel told me that your lives in the boat will be spared. Well, that's good news. But he also tells them that the boat will be lost. Well, that's bad news. And that's important for us to remember, because a lot of times in life's storms, we are trying to save the boat and we're unconcerned with the people. And so God tells Paul, I'm not that concerned about the boat, but I am very concerned about the people, and I am placing them in your hands. Of course, he also let Paul know that the reason their life would be spared, because there was a bigger plan at work. Paul, you have a date in Rome, and you know what? I'm going to see that you get there. Now, if I were Paul, what I would want is that, hey, Paul, this is the news, is that this storm is going to give you freedom. It's going to rescue you. It's going to deliver you, and you're going to be able to go back and preach the gospel, and you're going to go back. But he said, no, this storm is there for a purpose, but you understand I have a bigger purpose. Rome, trial. See, Paul had a big storm in his life, and it was real, and it was scary, and it was huge, and it was life-threatening. But the storm that was raging around his boat was a small blip compared to what God says is my purpose. Reality, God gave their lives to Paul. And to Paul, that meant another opportunity to share Jesus. Paul didn't sulk about the idea that, guess what, Rome is your purpose, Paul. Instead, he was going to seize the moment to talk about God. You see, Paul grasped the idea of purpose. And I think a lot of times that in the church, we have forgotten this idea. We look out here and we see the world and we see the headlines and we see how things are going and we see things don't really look great for the church as a huge perspective. We look at numbers, we look at nickels, we look at all the things that are going on and we look at it and we say, the storm is too big, God. God said, my purpose is bigger. Go into all the nations and share. It says to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. My purpose is bigger than your storm. And if you anchor your life to God's purpose, it's not that you'll never have to go through a storm. But God says the storm is minuscule compared to the overarching purpose that we have to seek and save the lost. That's a big anchor, folks. Of course, so is the next one. The third anchor that Paul had and we have is God's promise. This is what it says in verses 25 through 26. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. So Sherry did. He tells that he has faith. What is faith? Well, now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. All Paul had was that visit from the angel. All Paul had was God's promise that they weren't going to die. All Paul had was that the idea that, hey, look, I'm going to take care of this all. Paul had no other assurance than God and what he said. See, God told Paul they would be spared. He obviously told Paul what must be done, run the ship aground. He did not give Paul the details in between the you will be spared and run the ship aground, probably a good thing, because if God gave us the details, we'd be all lost in the details and we will forget the promise. But the truth is, Paul absolutely, positively did know that he had hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled and take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Paul took God at his word. He didn't sit there and say, hey, God, thanks for the encouraging moment and thanks for the winged creature to come and deliver the message. But God, I need a few more details. No. He took the message that God gave him and he went with that and he led with that and that's all he could give them. Folks, we have God's promise too. What does he tell us? Go into all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to be disciples, and I will be with you always. Man, we forget that. Jesus promised that when he left, that he was going to prepare a place for us and he would come back for us. He promised. And if I believe that Jesus is God, which I do, and I believe the Bible is God's word, which I do, and the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie, which it does, then that means I have no choice but to tie my hope to God's promises. So we have God's people. We have God's purpose. We have God's promises. But there is a fourth anchor. And I think this is the one that when it's dropped, the boat, she stops a rocking. It's called God's peace. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in a constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. I'd like to know that. I've lost plenty from mine, but you get what he's saying. And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Could you imagine that picture? Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Now, here's the second way you know Paul's a preacher, because the storm is brewing, lives are in danger, and his solution is, let's eat. Of course, he's telling them to eat because he knew this may be a long time before you have another chance to eat again. He offers them some reassurance, telling them that they're going to survive. And again, they won't even lose a hair on their head. Not a scratch will you get. Then he tips his hand a little bit. He thanks God. Again, imagine the picture. The boat is rocking. The storm is going. The water is coming. These men are soaking wet. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're probably thinking, make it a quick prayer because I want to eat. Okay, you've given me some food. And Paul just stops in the middle of the storm and says, thank you, God, for the opportunity. Talk about some peace. Paul's stomach was probably physically tied in knots. The men are probably thinking, this is the last meal. This guy is crazy. What does he mean we're not going to have anything hurt? Amazingly, on a boat in a storm, Paul gathers together 276 people, and he does what he does best. He shares God. And when I see that kind of peace, I begin to understand how this man could absolutely write in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul understood. I'm at peace. God, you take this boat down? I'm okay with that. God, you allow me to die in this storm? I'm okay with that. God, if you allow me to survive this storm, then I'm going to continue to live for you. And I think a lot of times our boats are rocking and our anchors are not holding because, yes, we've got God's people. Yes, we've got God's promise, purpose. Yes, we've got God's promises. But we have yet to embrace God's peace when he says, you know what? I got this. But Lord, have you seen what the world? I got this. Lord, do you know all the things that are going on? I got this. Be at peace. Be still and know that I'm God. Attach your hope to me, the anchor for your soul. Paul did this, and well, here is the end of the story. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground, if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. Then the rest were to get on planks or other pieces of the ship In this way, everyone reached land safely. Hey, folks, just as God said, the boat was lost, but their souls were saved. You know, I think a lot of times we focus way too much on let's save the boat. Let's protect the church. You understand, the church is made up of people, and God is not concerned about necessarily what we count the church, the building, the pews, the things that are around us, the physical stuff that we see as church. That is not what God is trying to save, not even the traditions, nothing. God was like, I'm okay sacrificing the boat as long as I save the souls. As long as we are willing to do the things that God would have us to do, God will take care of the rest. I know this. How do I know? I've got God's people in my life. Past, present, and I hope for the future. I've got God's purpose in my life. I know what God has called me to do, and I know it's not easy, and I know at times there will be storms, but I also know that he told me he was going to be there with me. I've got God's promises as I read through his scripture, promise after promise. And when I allow it to take hold and I keep my focus straight, I've got God's peace in my life.